I appreciate that song and the message behind it because it really does fit perfectly with the subject matter at hand today. We live, you know what, we do live in a day of much avoidance and laziness when it comes to the things of God. Even Christian people. And the song, the message of the song is give of your best to the master. But I wonder if that's really, really how saints of God live. Because Jesus spoke of a day when that would be coming when iniquity would abound and the love of many would wax cold. The love of people toward God would wax cold. And the Bible speaks as well. The Apostle Paul spoke of this. He wrote concerning the last days and how people would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And those are the days that we are living in. And the challenge is really ever before us to give of our best to the Lord. And that plays right into the subject matter for this morning. And if you've been here, you've known that Sunday mornings at this time, we've been going through the book of Romans and just working our way through it. But we're just going to kind of hit the pause button on that for just a week or two or three or however long the Lord sees fit here. But we're going to talk about the subject of church membership. And one might think, well, that's a little strange for a Sunday morning, but you'll see in a moment. I just feel compelled of the Lord to do this. But you know, the general prevailing attitude of our culture and of society so often infiltrates the hearts and minds of God's people. And the thought processes of the culture and even cultural Christianity infiltrates the lives of people who are saved, especially when it comes to this issue of church membership. There's a lot of professing Christians who don't really see a need to join a good church, and they're simply content to just attend, to go to church on Sundays. And there are reasons, lots of them probably. I've heard several reasons before. Some people want freedom. They want some freedom to drift around or hop around and find something that they like. But you know, that philosophy and that thought process is generated from the false teaching and false doctrine of universal church, universal invisible church. There's no such thing in the scriptures. And the idea is, well, we're saved. We're all part of the body, aren't we? So can't we just go anywhere we want to go? That's false teaching. It's false doctrine. It's not in the Bible. You'll never find that universal, invisible church doctrine in the Word of God. And people like, though, they want to, I want to go where I want to find something that I like. And that's the kind of the thought process and the mentality, but it's not biblical. Sometimes people have reasons like, well, it relieves them from any real commitment. You know, there's no need to get involved. I'll just go to church on Sunday, and I can come and go as I please. Another reason that I have heard of is people sometimes get disillusioned, you know, with the hodgepodge of, quote, churches in a community. Which one do I go to? How do I know? I'm just not going to really do anything as a result. Maybe sometimes people are discouraged by the testimony of other Baptists who are anything but faithful to their own. Why would I do that? And that's a shame, really. And those might be reasons that people come up with, but they certainly aren't excuses. True Christians cannot base their beliefs and their lifestyle upon what others say or do. And this is a principle for life, friends. A child of God cannot base their lifestyle or their thinking or their beliefs upon what others say or what others do or what a culture says is okay. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. Those who want to please God, they need to do it by faith. The Bible also says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in other words, it's not what we feel, it's not what we think, and it's not what others say or do. It has to be what God says in His holy Word if we want to please the Lord. That's where we need to align our life. So, if you're serious about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a saint of God, if you know that you're saved, then being obedient to God's Word is paramount in your life. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to give you 5 biblical reasons why every saved person ought to join a Bible-believing, scriptural New Testament church. It's God's will. The Word of God makes it very, very clear, and every child of God ought to be joining a scriptural church in active and joyful participation in the work of the Lord. The outline for your reference is, church membership is first of all a command. Secondly, church membership is a commodity. Thirdly, church membership is a communion. Fourthly, church membership is a commitment. And then fifthly, it's a cause. We'll explore all of those over the next few weeks. But here's the purpose. Like I say, some might say, well, that's kind of odd for a Sunday morning, but I just feel the Lord compelling me to do this. Number one, to challenge those who are saved but are just content to just come to church. Maybe challenge some who don't know any better, who don't know how passionate the Lord is about His church. Number two, to encourage members who are part of this church, but maybe you're not fully committed like you ought to be, still living life in a way that is more pleasing to me and rather than pleasing to God. And then to strengthen the membership as well, to remind us how precious it is and how valuable it is to be a part of a scriptural New Testament church. It is a blessing from the Lord. Amen. And the Word of God has much to say about it. And the Lord Himself is very passionate about it. And so we'll explore these over the next few weeks, and you stay with me. And if you're a guest and a visitor, come back. Let's look at what the Word of God says. Let's not lean on our own understanding or what we think or what culture says. Let's just look at what the Bible says. All right? And then let's be obedient to the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You bless our study here this morning and over the next few weeks. And Lord, that Your will is very clear in the Scriptures. And I pray that we'd be able to see it clearly as well. And Lord, that it would be in the heart and mind of everyone, no matter what the issue, no matter what the subject, no matter what area of life it refers to or comes into play, Lord, that in our heart and our mind, the attitude would be, I want to align myself with the Word of God so that I might be pleasing unto the Lord. So we ask for Your blessing, Lord, for Your Spirit to lead and direct as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Church membership. What does the Bible say about church membership? First of all, number one, church membership is a command. It's a command of the Lord. Now, even though you won't find a verse in the Bible that states explicitly, thou shalt join this church, you won't find that, but as you study the New Testament, you clearly see that active church membership is God's will for His people. It is a directive from the Lord for every believer. And though you won't see it directly stated, God's command of church membership, number one, first of all, is inherent in the ordinance of baptism. The Bible says very clearly that the Lord adds to the membership. The Lord adds to His body. Let's look at a couple passages. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. Now follow this line of thinking. God's command is inherent in the ordinance of baptism. The Lord adds to His churches. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We'll be in this passage here a couple of different times, but the context here is the preaching on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was a Jewish holiday, and people from all over the world would come to Jerusalem for this Jewish holy day. And the Spirit of God filled those members of the church at Jerusalem. Peter stood up and preached the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, and thousands were saved. In that direct context, down at the bottom of the passage, verse 47, the Bible says that it continued after that. And these people were praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we were to turn over, you don't have to do that right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." The Lord adds to His churches. But what we also know is that believers are added to a church by baptism. Stay in Acts chapter 2 here, because in verse 41, in this same context of the day of Pentecost and the preaching, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word," there's the preaching, those that gladly received the preaching and were saved, "then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The word "them" there is specific to the church at Jerusalem. Those who were saved on the day of Pentecost were baptized, and they were added to the body, to the members of the church at Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. Also, baptizing of believers is commanded by Jesus Christ to His churches. Go to Matthew chapter 28 with me. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. Here Jesus, in verse 18, he's speaking to His disciples, but He's speaking to them institutionally as His church. They were the members of His church. And in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power or authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." And now Jesus is transferring His authority to His church, and He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That "teach all nations" means to make disciples, essentially to preach the gospel to every creature. All right? So Jesus says, "I've got all authority in heaven and earth. I'm giving you, My church, My authority to preach the gospel and make disciples." But then He says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So those who receive the word, those who are saved, I am giving you the responsibility and the authority then to baptize them. And then He says in verse 20, teaching them, those that have been saved, those who have been baptized, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, this command to baptize believers is commanded by Jesus Christ to His churches. So, follow the thinking. Because the Lord commanded His churches to baptize those who believe on Him, it follows that anyone who's been a believer, anyone who's been saved, is thereby commanded of the Lord to be baptized. It's a matter of obedience. And since baptism adds the believer to the church, as we just discovered, the obvious conclusion is that believers are commanded to join a church. It all fits together. Church membership is a command that is inherent in the ordinance of baptism. But secondly, it's a command that is implied in the examples of church life. You study the entire New Testament, and what do you find? You find example after example after example of church membership being God's plan for His children. For example, the church at Jerusalem, which we're talking about in Acts chapter 2. The church at Jerusalem had a numbered membership. Go to Acts chapter 1. All right? In Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, the Bible says, "And in those days, Peter," that's the apostle, "stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. And this is what he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So context here is the appointment of a new apostle. They're appointing Matthias as an apostle since Judas Iscariot was a traitor and is dead. But the thought or that we're drawing out here is that the church at Jerusalem had a numbered membership. In those days, Peter stood up. He was the pastor. He stood up in the midst of them to make this appointment and to talk about this issue. And the Bible says that the number of names together was 120. What does that mean? Well, evidently, there was a membership roll of some sort in this church. Whether it was written down or memorized, the number of names together in this church was 120. Not only did they have a numbered membership, but they also had a very distinct membership. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 23, the Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." Now the context here is Peter and John. And Peter and John are before the council, and they're forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Skip to verse 21. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the men glorified God for that which was done." And then you get down to verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company." Their own company was distinguishable from other groups or the general public, and it's implying that there was a definite membership that they were a part of. If you look later on in that passage, the church begins to make prayer to God. Their own company was their church. And they went and told them all that had happened to them. It was a numbered membership. It was a distinct membership, but it was also a unified membership in Jerusalem. Go with me over to verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. So we're here in Acts 4, but look at verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Here's a unified membership. The Bible says that they were of one heart and one soul. You know what? There needs to be unity in a New Testament church. God's people who are members of a scriptural church need to be unified together. There needs to be unity. There's no room for dissension. There's no room for hurt feelings and ill feelings towards one another because it hinders the work of God and it keeps God from receiving glory, which he is worthy of. And the Bible says, "Unto him be glory in the church." There needs to be unity. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These people in Jerusalem were of one heart and one soul. The same admonition is given to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says to the church here in Corinth, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul's writing to this church at Corinth says, there can't be divisions among you. You need to have the same mind and the same heart with the same purpose, the same goal. Yeah, you might not have the same personalities, but there needs to be a common purpose toward Jesus Christ. He's the goal. There's no room for anything other than unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, another letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here, another church. Paul says you need to endeavor. The word endeavor, it means to give diligence to work at. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity in a church life is paramount. The church at Jerusalem was unified. They had one heart and one soul. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, there needs to be unity. He writes to the church at Ephesus, there needs to be unity. In Philippians, turn over there to the right, the next book over, Philippians chapter 2. Also to another church. Paul writes in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you see how this issue of unity is so, so important in a church? The church at Jerusalem was unified of one heart and one mind. All of these churches that Paul writes to, he explicitly expresses the fact that unity needs to be paramount. Unity toward Christ. And it takes some work, you know that? Takes a measure of humility. But if there is one heart and one mind to give glory to God and to exalt Jesus Christ, the effort that it takes is so worth it. Unto Him be glory in the church. The church at Jerusalem had a numbered membership, a distinct membership, a unified membership, but they also had a functioning membership. In Acts chapter 6, go back over there. You're seeing the daily happenings in the life of the church at Jerusalem. They came to an issue where there were so many of them that some felt like others were being neglected, and this problem came up in the church, and so they needed to find a solution so that they could function right. And in Acts chapter 6 in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, here's the apostles talking to the members of the church. He says, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and these others. And we see the office of a deacon being instituted here. Verse 2 said, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Here they are assembling together. And then the apostles, who are the pastors of the church, set out this business, and they said, you as the members need to choose this and do this. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and the church began to function in a more clear pattern, in a more clear way. Because verse 7 says, after this was over, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here's a functioning membership. The church at Jerusalem. We're talking about examples of church life in the New Testament, verifying to us that church membership is a command of God. They had a joinable membership. In Acts 9, you see the story of how Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was converted to Christ. And the church feared Saul because he persecuted them. He put people in prison. Even some were put to death because of what he did. But he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was changed. Well, you get down to verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. And the Bible says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. We're talking about how they had a joinable membership. Saul essayed or tried to join himself or unite himself with the church at Jerusalem, but they refused to accept him because they were afraid of him. Until Barnabas came along and said, "No, brothers, he really did get converted." And he was able to join with the brethren in Jerusalem. So they had a joinable membership. That's just the church at Jerusalem. What about the church at Antioch? In Acts chapter 11, we find that the church at Antioch had a visible membership. If you look at Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, "And when he had found him..." So this is Barnabas going after to find Saul and bring him back. You look in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. "And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Here they assembled themselves with the church. They had a visible membership. You know what? There's no such thing as a universal, invisible church in the Bible. There was something that they assembled themselves with. You can't do that if something is invisible or it's universal. The church at Corinth, we talked about them already, but you know what? They had a separated church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in context of this passage is dealing with the discipline of an erring member. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Again, the passage is dealing with the discipline of an erring member, but it makes the distinction between those that are within and those that are without the church. The fact that members can be put out of a church means that there has to be a membership in place. They had a separated membership in Corinth. In Philippi, another church, they had an organized membership. Philippians 1:1 says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." The saints, or the believers in the city of Philippi, were not drifters or doing whatever they wanted to do, doing their own thing when it came to church membership. The Bible says that they, the saints, were with pastors and deacons, which are both church offices. The point is, they were organized. They were a functioning, organized membership. The church at Troas in Acts chapter 20, the Bible, so let's go over there in Acts 20. They had a gathering membership. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 7. Let's go back to verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Here's a gathering membership on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. They were gathered together, the Bible says in verse 8. These people assembled. They gathered together on Sunday to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And the point is, the principle is that the pattern of church life in the New Testament, it indicates to us that church membership is a command of God. There wasn't an exception. There wasn't even an option. It's biblical in the pattern to see that people were saved, they were baptized, they were added to the New Testament church. It's inherent in the ordinance of baptism. It's implied in the examples of church life. But then thirdly, it's indicated by Christ's relationship to his churches. We're talking about church membership being a command from the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, go over there with me, we find that it's indicated in Christ's relationship to his churches. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible is explicit in the fact that Jesus loved his church and gave himself for it. And I would say this to you, friends, how can we say we love the Lord and not love the thing that he loves with a passion? Can I say it again? How can we say that we love the Lord and not love the thing that he loves with a passion? He loved his church and gave himself for it. In Revelation chapter 1, turn over there with me, please. Jesus writing himself through the Apostle John to his churches. And in verse 13, Revelation 1, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. I read that verse on purpose because verse 13 says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now look at verse 20. Here's Jesus, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors of those seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And what does it say about Jesus Christ? Where does he dwell with his churches? In the midst of them. Every Bible-believing Baptist church is a spiritual temple, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, God is everywhere present all the time. That's true. But in a special way, he dwells in the midst of his churches. How then can we say we love the Lord and not want to be where he is at? You see, Christ's relationship with his churches, it indicates for us the church membership is a command from the Lord. Sure, you won't find a verse that says, thou shalt join this church, but you see all kinds of principle and example in the scriptures that verifies this is God's will for his people. Period. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, church membership, according to the Bible, it's not really up for debate. It's not really optional. It's God's command for every one of his children to be a part of a scriptural New Testament church. What happens when we choose to say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if I see it quite like that, Pastor. Well, no disrespect, but good for you. But it won't be so good for you. Because the point is, listen, we are accountable to the Word of God. It is not up to us to decide It's up to us to align our life with the Word of God. Does that make sense? It's not optional. It's not up for debate. And the plain and simple truth is, if we don't come in alignment with the Word of God, we're being disobedient to the Lord. That's the bottom line. That's not God's will for His children. But all too often, there are folks who, they're just content. Maybe because they don't know any better. Or maybe they don't want the commitment factor. And we'll get to that, because church membership is a commitment. They want to be freelancers. They want to hop around, float around, you know. And if something happens and I don't really like that, you know, I'm just going to go on over to this one over here. Find something that I like. Is that biblical? Is that a biblical perspective? Well, no, it's not. And again, we're accountable to the truth God gives us. We need to align ourselves with the Word of God. I've seen it before too. Sometimes people just don't know any better. Never been taught what the Word of God actually says, and they just kind of float from place to place. It's very common in the military, actually, because people are in different places all the time. And so they never join themselves to a scriptural church. But is that biblical? So we need to know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that church membership is a command. Secondly, number two, and we won't get through all of this, I'll just touch on this, and we'll pick this up again next week. Church membership is a commodity. It's a command, number one, but it's also a commodity. Listen, there is immense, immense spiritual benefit to be gained through active church membership. Joining a scriptural church is vital to your Christian life and growth. No matter what age, no matter what stage you feel you are at spiritually, there is spiritual benefit that we don't really grasp onto that comes with church membership. And that's God's purpose, God's plan, by the way. Because first of all, we understand that the church, this church, is here for your instruction. Look with me in Matthew 28 again. The Lord commanded this. Jesus commanded this in His commission to His churches to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize them. But verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus commanded His church to teach those who were members of the church, teach them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. Jesus commanded it, that this church is here for instruction. The early churches, they practiced this very thing. In Acts 2, the church at Jerusalem, note this, what happened with those who were saved on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, they that gladly received the word, those people were saved, then they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, to the church, about 3,000 souls. All of a sudden, this church membership grew exponentially. Verse 42, and they, who's they? Those that were saved, those that were added to the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those church members continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These early churches practiced what Jesus said. Preach the gospel, you baptize those that are saved, and then you teach them, disciple them, to observe the things that I've told you. We find that the Word of God shows us that pastors are appointed to churches for particular reasons. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, and He, that's God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some
pastors and teachers. God gave those to his churches. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what's the end result? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose is for spiritual maturity and growth so that we can grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Pastors and teachers are appointed to churches for the edification, for the instruction of the saints of God so that we can grow into the measure of the stature of Christ to spiritual maturity. Do you follow this? The church is here for instruction. It's a great commodity. It's vital to our spiritual growth. It's vital to our spiritual health. You know, I hear people say, well, I can worship God and I can, I know how to study the Bible. Hey, you know what? That is true. People are good students of the Word of God, and you should be. It still is not a replacement, though, for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, where it is expounded to us, where we're taught how we can apply it into our life. This is God's purpose and pattern for New Testament church life, for saints of God. It's never a replacement. Oh, I can worship God in the fishing boat just as well as I can at church. No, you can't. Because we're being disobedient to the Lord if we do that. And we'll talk about this, how it's a command to assemble together from the Lord. It's not okay to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Word of God is for our instruction personally, but pastors are appointed to churches for the instruction of the saints of God. This passage, and we'll look at several others. We'll look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, these are the things that you need to teach. We'll look at 1 Timothy 5, 7 and Titus. Both of those were letters written by Paul to preachers. What kinds of things they ought to be teaching and preaching to the people. Hebrews 13, 7 talks about those who labor in the word, who are over you in the Lord, to obey them and so on. But Ephesians says that God gave these for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, so that we can grow. We'll talk about how the church is here for protection. Protection that's given by pastors and teachers. Protection from false teachers and false doctrine. So we're not tossed about and carried about with every wind of doctrine. God doesn't want us up and down or unstable doctrinally. We'll talk about how the church is there for protection from attacks from Satan. The church is there for our correction as well. Correction from the pulpit, but also correction from the pew. We're accountable one to another. We're committed one to another. The church is here for participation. Every scriptural church, we'll look at this, is likened unto a body. Every member is likened to a body part. And how every single member is important to the whole of the body. Just like you have a physical body, and you've got arms and legs and fingers and toes and elbows and knees and all those things, all those body parts, when one is out of joint, it affects the whole thing. So the church is here for our participation, and we'll consider all of those things next time. But I want you to know, as we close here this morning, again, that this issue of church membership, it's not really up for debate. It's not really optional when it comes to God. It is a command of the Lord. It is God's will for every one of His children. Are you being obedient to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is very clear. That your word in it, you've given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. How we may know to please you. How we may know we ought to live. What you expect of your children. So Lord, I pray that you would use these series of
messages or to work in our hearts on various levels, whatever stage a person is at. Lord, maybe there are members here who don't really see the value and the blessing of being a part of a scriptural church. Maybe there are some who've not really fully committed, not giving their best to the Master. Lord, you've given us a place where we can invest our life into eternity, where we can serve God with purpose through the Lord's church. Maybe there are some who've never heard such things before, but it's clear from the Word of God. And they come to a crossroads, a point of decision, to choose to believe God's Word and align themselves with it, or to go their own way. So Lord, I pray that you just accomplish your will in every heart, on every level, as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.